received a gift for my birthday, a little electronic gift. Just a little thing that my wife and kids got. It's one of those little portable DVD viewers. You pop a DVD in it, and it has a little LCD screen, and it pops up, and you can take it anywhere. It's got a nice rechargeable battery. But the best thing about it was, because it's portable, because it's very useful in a great variety of situations, especially with a handful of kids and all the car time and all that we log. One of the interesting things that's quite common these days is that it comes with a warranty, a replacement warranty. You purchase, pay a few extra bucks, and for up to 3 years, you can drop it, kick it, sit on it, spill apple juice on it, do anything. You bring it back and you get another one. Exactly the same kind, but you get a replacement to it. That is, if something unfortunate happens, which with my family is quite possible. So it's almost like figuring that you have to have something like that. Well, my family knew that I liked it because as soon as I received it, I opened it up and I plugged it in and I started to use it. And I can use it with great confidence because I know that there's a replacement. I've got 3 years to use this thing, and I'm all set. And yes, I have watched some little interesting clips on it, and it's going to be a good gift. But they knew right away that I liked it because I used it. God, when we come to faith in Christ, gives us spiritual gifts. He will know that we are appreciative and that we are not only aware of the gift, but that we like the gift if we use it. He will, if it falls into disuse or disrepair, remind us again that the gift needs to be, as Paul tells Timothy on occasion, rekindled. That is, there is a warranty on the gift. Or as Paul tells the Romans, the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. That is, you can't return it for something different. What you receive from God, you are to receive with gratitude and thanksgiving and employ or use it. So we are going to begin a series on what it means to be aware of, to be appreciative of, and to learn how to use the gifts or gifts that God has given us. So let's start by looking at some of the most basic ideas. Let me make an observation. If you pay attention to the way people talk in different churches, you realize that there is a certain shared vocabulary in certain circles. That is, the expressions we use, the shorthand phrases we use. When someone says, for example, if we want to talk about somebody who has understood the gospel, we usually listen for certain key words, certain ideas. We listen for the words trust and faith. We look for the word Lord rather than simply God. That is, we look for something that is what we would consider a genuine testimony or witness to the understanding of the message. When we talk about people who understand the Bible, we expect certain expressions or a certain awareness. There's a basic literacy in it, sort of a shared understanding of words and terminology, key terms that we would say have to be used in an appropriate way, like grace and righteousness and faith. And attributes of God's character when we would talk about God's faithfulness or God's ability to know or do as God pleases. When it comes to how we do church together, you realize that we can use phrases, expressions like breaking of bread. And because of our life together at Bethany, we understand what the phrase means. It is used elsewhere to simply speak of taking a meal. It's an older expression that simply means that you share in a meal together. But when we use the expression around here, like we've just done, breaking the bread, we understand it to be what other people would call communion, or the church service, or the Lord's Supper, or even the Lord's table. That is, expressions that we would just assume. But if you listen to the way people around Bethany talk, you realize that we have something missing. We realize how little we refer to and reference and expect people to understand this notion of spiritual gift. may be part of some vocabulary, but it's not part of the public vocabulary that we use to express who we are. It's a significant part of how it is that Christians are to function within the New Testament. And yet, when you pay attention to the way we talk, it's just not as present. It's not as ordinary. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily bad in and of itself. That is, we may still practice and do and orient ourselves to the things that have to do with spiritual gifts and just use a different set of words. But what we're going to do in the next several weeks is to make explicit something that on occasion does take place and on occasion might be missing from our life together as Bethany Chapel. We're going to explore the language in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. So let's understand some of the shorthand. The basic literacy, there are four texts that are explicit that refer to spiritual gifts. And they're easy to remember because they're 2:12s and 2:4s. That is 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. And in the midst of those chapters, there are paragraphs, or in Corinthians, quite a few paragraphs, on the subject of spiritual gifts. So let's turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll get started. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would somebody read aloud for us the very first verse, just the first verse of 1 Corinthians 12. And I want you to listen, because if someone reads from a translation that's different from yours, then I want, and yours sounds different or uses different vocabulary, I want you to be able to follow up. And I'll ask several of you to read and see what different characterizations, what different translations of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 1 we have. So what's it say? Go for it. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. 1 Corinthians 12, 1, King James. Somebody else have a translation that sounds or reads in a different way? Unaware. King James, ignorant. Still spiritual gifts. Somebody have anything different? The new RSV has uninformed. Anybody have anything different for that phrase, spiritual gift? Sharon. What translation? NLT, New Living Translation. Spiritual ability. I think there's another translation which talks about spiritual, not old hymns or songs, but about spiritual, that is, things which have a spiritual character. Anybody else have anything different? I think we've pretty much exhausted the varieties. We've got spiritual gifts, yeah. Most of us, two key phrases in there. One is what we're talking about, and two tells us that we're supposed to be, that we shouldn't be something. Ignorant, uninformed, or unaware. Now, we use a phrase like ignorant, and we tend to use it, if someone tells me I'm ignorant, they usually don't mean it in a way of just explaining, I'm sorry, you lack awareness of that. We usually hear the word ignorant with negative connotations. Don't be ignorant, meaning don't be willfully uninformed, stupid, unaware. That is, don't stick your head in the sand, don't cut yourself off from enlightenment or further knowledge. Ignorant is usually word used of a backward, stubborn, reluctant, willful rejection that I know there's more out there, I just don't want to be confused by the truth kind of attitude. Words like uninformed or unaware usually mean here's somebody who we assume will be ready to listen if they will have the opportunity. And so the discussion which follows, it can be read for everywhere from you're doing it wrong, and I know you don't want to do it right, but I'm going to force you to get it right. To the other extreme, the nicer extreme, which is, if you only know these things, if you only knew these things, I bet you'd be better off. Or, I think you'd have a healthier life. Now, if you say, which one is it? Well, it's both. When you read through the chapters that follow in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, You hear both praise as well as censure. You hear explanations of appropriate behavior, and yet you hear expressions in which people, what they get right, maybe they get almost too right. That is, they understand things that are important, or they don't value them in an appropriate way. That is, they're doing the right thing, but they may be doing it in the wrong way. That is, or with the wrong intensity. And we learn something from this. Now that phrase, spiritual gift, is actually just a single word. It is a compound notion, and it's this idea. It's things which have a spiritual character. Now what's interesting is that there is no antonym within 1 Corinthians 12:13 or 14. There is no word which would tell us, okay, if that's what it means to have a spiritual character, here's what it means to have the opposite, or an antonym for that. Now if we say spiritual gift, what's the antonym? Well, some would say, well, natural gifts or natural abilities. That may be the case, and this is how some people think of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are things that do not reflect natural or common abilities. They have to be unique, extraordinary, in order to qualify as spiritual. Because the antonym of spiritual, for some, is natural. Now, there's another way of viewing that phrase, spiritual gift, and looking at its antonym, because it's not supplied. It may not be simply things which God only does as opposed to things which we do, but it might be something like this. It's the things that happen in which there is the activity of God, not necessarily to the exclusion of or the elimination of the character, personality, or the life of the person doing the thing. That is, it really does matter how you hear phrases like spiritual gifts or spirituals or spiritual abilities. And that second phrase, it really matters how we hear the word ignorant, unaware, or uninformed. That is, in a nutshell, that type of stuff we're going to be looking at together. Let's get some of the basics right out on the table. We've got the basic literacy. We've got the texts that speak explicitly of these things. We also have some shorthand that we can use, which help us understand, just get us off to a good start. The first is that gifts are referred to, you can stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at the end of verse 7. Gifts are referred to as the manifestation of the Spirit of God. In verse 7, at the end, the verse begins, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's an interesting phrase, the manifestation or demonstration, display of the Spirit for the common good. Spirituals or pneumatata, that is, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, although Tom and Heather named their baby Sophia, they didn't name her pneumatata. They didn't name her didaskalon. They didn't name her ustitia. They didn't name her fide. They didn't name her didaskalia. They were looking for Greek names, and they told Jerry Hawthorne, oh, we got a Greek name, and they didn't tell her what it was. And so I'm sitting there looking at beautiful little Sophia Claire, thinking I'm so happy they didn't name her didaskalia. Although righteousness is a great name, but I'm so happy that they named her Sophia instead of didaskalia. There is a little game you can play with her, though. Instead of peekaboo, you can play bleposu, bleposu, which means in Greek, I see you. It's one of the cute little things you can do with Greek. There aren't many cute things you can do with Greek, but that's about it. Pneumatata, it's just spiritual. When Paul talks about what spiritual gifts are, he says they are displays, manifestations of the Spirit. The occasion of spiritual gifts is the showing of the Spirit of God at work. In its most basic sense, however we describe spiritual gifts, we cannot escape this. Spiritual gifts are when the Spirit shows up and shows off. That is, it's a display, demonstration. It's some awareness that what is happening, and notice, by the way, how pragmatic it is. Manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Or elsewhere it'll be for the building up of the body. There is an effect. That is, the evaluation of the manifestation of the Spirit is actually very pragmatic. Very, not only tangible, it should be some, in some sense, obvious, but it is also very ordinary. That is, it should have an effect.
something that is tangible. Maybe not measured in the sense of, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, but it should be a demonstration of the Spirit that has some reality to it, we would say. Something tangible, something that is displayed. Or, as I say, the Spirit not only shows up, but the Spirit shows off. Now, the next element is the continuation on this. You'll find in chapter 14, in verse 3, we'll hear over and over again that when spiritual gifts are described, they're not described in this way. They're not described as, boy, God just did it and we're supposed to be impressed just that God is showing up. Spiritual gifts are measured by their effectiveness. Now, as important as it is that we want to say God can do anything, even if God doesn't want to have an effect, not even something, maybe a ripple, but we just want to say impressive things about God. We just want to say, well, God can do whatever God wants to do. And you're supposed to just sit back and passively sort of enjoy that. Sort of revel in the idea that God just shows up every once in a while and bang, boom. But every time spiritual gifts are described, they are described in the way that the God showing up and doing something has an effect. And they are pragmatically, we would say, evaluated by the effect. Think about this. God's activity among his people, known as spiritual gifts, are measured and evaluated. Their use is to be encouraged or discouraged by means of their effect. Not simply their pure intention, but their effect. There will be occasions, we'll find out, it's rather shocking to some, for example, that spiritual gifts can be curtailed, not only in a wrong way, in a way that shouldn't happen, but also Paul will instruct people to curtail the use of spiritual gifts if they lack the effect, the desired effect. That is, no matter what you intend, it's sort of like saying to somebody, in all your good intentions, you say something, but the effect is the exact opposite. And we say, but I meant it in a good way. But the effect was a problem. Can you think of any instances? You might say in the appropriate circumstance, you might walk into a room full of calamity in which children and parents are in an uproar and a tizzy, and you might say, hey, what a great day it is. And you could be greeted with one of these. Great for whom? Or what makes it so great? That is, you may have the purest of intentions, but the effect could be the effect could be less than the desired result by the intention. That is, you might say, I meant it for good, but it happened with a bad effect. Spiritual gifts are meant to have a good effect. When they don't, there's nothing wrong with the gift. Usually there's an attribution of faulty employment. Or we would call in computer, OE. It used to drive me crazy. I mean, getting involved in computers years ago, I'd say, I'm having a problem with this computer. And she'd say, well, it's OE. OE stands for operator error. Computers don't make mistakes. They just do what you tell them to do. Computers do make mistakes. They have a life and a soul of their own. They don't like some of us. I know that there's something more to it, but I know the general explanation. And by the way, Anita, it never made me feel good when you told me it was OE. No matter how pure the intentions were, it always bothered me. That is, on occasion, spiritual gifts are misemployed. It's not because there's something wrong with the gift or faulty with the gift, but it has to do with what we would call operator error. But the interesting thing is that we are told in those occasions that the purpose of the gifts is, for example, in 1 Corinthians 14:3. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for the upbuilding and encouragement, for their upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. Just one instance in which Paul is talking about how we should prioritize, how the Corinthians should prioritize certain gifts. Not only are gifts in general meant, they're given for the building up of the body, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. But notice that there is, even within that setting, there are certain gifts which have a greater effectiveness. That is, gifts are not generic. They're not all even on the plane. In certain instances, for certain purposes, certain gifts are regarded as more effective than others. One of the interesting things, we just think it's sort of like on an equal plane. No, in certain instances, for example, when people are impoverished and in need, gifts that are of aid or assistance to them, like mercy or giving, generosity, hospitality, are obviously more in keeping with the immediate need than gifts of, say, teaching or tongues or prophecy. That is, there are certain gifts, because the effect of the gifts is the goal. The building up of the church, for example, the common building together of the body of Christ, in which certain gifts are more appropriate than others. And Paul will be explicit. We'll look in a few weeks at Paul when he says, look, if you're speaking, for example, in a tongue and an unbeliever walks in among you, what's going to be the effect? But if you speak a word of prophecy and there is understanding, there will be a confession, Paul says, that God is in your midst, that is, certain gifts have certain effects. And the use of the gift, or to put it in terms that those who like tools and construction would understand, the right tool for the right job. Right, Bill? That's right. You've got to figure out what tool to use for what job and what's the most appropriate or effective tool. Now, another interesting phrase, if this one you need to turn ahead in your Bible, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, but somebody read aloud for us the entire paragraph, verses 7 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Thanks, Bob. Did you hear that last verse? He gave some this, some for that, some for this, some for that, verse 12, to equip the saints, holy ones, for the work of service, or ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Spiritual gifts, and according to the outline, what I've said there, gives believers responsibility. Whose responsibility is it to do the work? Gifts are given so that other believers will be equipped to contribute to the common building up, strengthening and encouraging. It's an architectural metaphor to strengthen, to shore up, which on occasion means establishing new structure, and on occasion it means repairing old structure. On occasion you add on to your house, and on occasion you have to fix holes in your roof. That is, gifts are given in order to make believers responsible for, to equip them for the work of service. The giving of gifts is something that is given to have an effect throughout the body of Christ so that there will be an engagement in the work. The work of service means that what we call church is an active work of involvement. Yeah, Jim. I'll postpone that explanation. It's part of the discussion about whether or not certain gifts continue because maybe their goals are accomplished. Some view it in terms of a strict linear development. That is, gifts are in place, certain gifts accomplish their purpose, and you're done with them. Others view it as this constant, rather than a strictly linear development in a single line, They view it as sort of a multiple or parallel characterization, that is, in each church setting, that there is a natural maturation process among believers, and that it's something that would be literally recreated constantly among a group of people that would depend on the level or degree of their maturity. One of the interesting things that we get here, notice this. Look at the people around you today. You know that a lot of the people who are in town for 2, 3, 4 years, 5 years, some to attend the college down the street, they come, they attend, they work, they labor, and then we have to do something. We have to say to them, bye. Some of them come back. Some stay, but most go away. One of the significant features of our ministry as a group of believers here is that some stay and some move on. That is, we're, in certain respect, we're a very settled community, and some of you have been here for 20, 30, 40 years or more. In other respects, there's a very transient group that comes and goes. That is part of understanding the character of our ministry, what we are given to deal with by God, because of geography, because of location. It's part of accepting what God brings our way. Our doors are open. We don't interview at the door. We receive all. We deal with you as sent by God and whoever's here. But what does that mean? Next generation? It's almost like you have to start all over again. For some, it's not that way. For others, it is. That is, one of the interesting things about dealing with this maturation metaphor in the New Testament is to figure out whether it's strictly linear and single in its orientation, that the church is this and it's moving on to that, or whether it refers to the instances of how different churches experience different levels of maturity and whether or not there is, can you ever accomplish anything? We're not going to address it today, but think about it. Do you ever accomplish anything that you get to keep and hang on to in a church? And if so, I think there are some things, but if so, what are those things? You follow me? Can you ever hang on to anything so that there's continuity, there's something that extends beyond the immediate time frame? It's one of the most acute challenges that faces people who do ministry in a setting like Bethany Chapel. Others don't have to address it because they have a more permanent role of attendance, that is, people are a little more settled because of the community. But we'll come back to it, so I'll say to Jim, I'll say we'll get to the subject and we'll get to the specific gifts. And we will talk about tongues and prophecy, and we will talk about healings, and we will talk about all those things, and we'll talk about how they both played out in the pages of the New Testament and how people deal with them. So I'll say no, so we won't do it now, but I promise you, oh, I wouldn't miss that for the life of me. All right. Notice what it does say. We are given responsibility. Gifts equip so that people work. That is, the orientation of spiritual gifts is that what we call church will be an active thing rather than simply it being a passive thing. Here's our description of church. You come not for yourself. You come to be useful to others. You participate in the body of Christ so that you may be of use to other people. You watch out for other people's needs because God gives you the ability through the manifestation of the Spirit to actually build up and encourage, strengthen, or comfort other people. And by doing that, by selflessly engaging in the activity of serving God and being a manifestation of the Spirit in your activities, amazingly, God designed the church so that everyone else in that common fellowship is doing the same thing on your behalf. If you look out for your own interests only, then you will have someone who cares a great deal about you looking out for you, but no one else. If you look out for the interests of others, and others look out for the interests of others as well, we will have the benefit of our common life and of the interests of people who don't have simply our own selfish interests at heart, but the interests of God. And what is accomplished in our life can far transcend any selfish inclination we might have of self-preservation, self-fulfillment, or self-establishment. The design of spiritual gifts is that God will accomplish in our lives things that we couldn't possibly accomplish by just looking out for ourselves. And it makes us responsible in that activity. And there's another element. Everyone with faith in Christ has spiritual gifts. We heard it in 1 Corinthians 12. We heard it in Ephesians chapter 4. It's one of the most interesting features of this notion of spiritual gifts. Those with faith in Christ have gifts. Some may have more, but everybody has gift in the sense that they are given this opportunity for the manifestation of the Spirit. No matter how strong or weak, how old or young, there is a manifestation of the Spirit that is part of the description of what the life of the believer is like. We have been given a gift. Like my little portable DVD. People know you appreciate it when you use it. And you're not afraid to use it because God's got a replacement warranty on it. And it's going to be in place. And it's going to be something that's measured by whether or not it works. You can put it on your shelf, it can gather dust, and people can say, that thing can play DVDs. But unless you actually put a DVD in it and you play it, all it is another piece of electronic. All it is like that exercise machine down in the basement that gathers dust, or you hang clothes on before they're ironed or something. I don't know what you do with yours, but it's not going to do you any good unless it's actually used. So let's look about the next question. Anybody afraid of spiritual gifts? It's dangerous stuff. It's like playing with dynamite. It's not simply playing with what I may be good at or you may be good at, but if it is the manifestation of the Spirit, it's when God shows up and does something. And there are, interestingly, a great variety of subjects that might fall under this category of whether or not we're afraid of spiritual gifts. For example, if you turn to Romans chapter 12, I might be able to better explain this first element here, and that is that having spiritual gifts is not the same as spirituality. You can have every spiritual gift. You can have multiple gifts in person. You can have a church that is overflowing, not lacking any discernible spiritual gift. And yet you can be, in all of your activities as Christian people and as individuals, you can be carnal or lacking in spirituality. There is no automatic correlation between having spiritual gift and being spiritual. Now, how can he say something like that? Isn't it automatic? That's my point. It's not automatic. And my example, of course, is the church in Corinth. Paul says to them in chapter 1 that you have been given every spiritual gift. You lack no spiritual gift. When you read through 1 Corinthians, especially through chapters 12, 13, and 14, you realize something. Although they may have every spiritual gift, they are not regarded necessarily as spiritual. It's not automatic. You can't just sit back. We can't just sit back and say, well, we're just on autopilot. God makes it happen. Spiritual gift, automatic. I'm just spiritual because I have spiritual gifts. Can spiritual gifts be misused? Yes. Remember, operator error. We'll see that in a moment. In Romans chapter 12, here's this other text, one of the texts that you're going to need to learn just to gain literacy on the subject. In verse 3, it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober or sound judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. That is, Paul's encouragement, Paul's introduction to spiritual gifts in Romans chapter 12 is that spiritual gifts have to be discerned appropriately, and not only in their use, appropriate to their character, but also in some way that accords with the variety of God's gifts of grace. God, whether or not you agree with this, it really doesn't bother me, but God has lesser and greater levels of degrees of grace. To the poor, to the humble, God gives greater grace. I didn't say it, James did. There are differentiations in the way God gives grace. Now, I know most of us are prone to think, just like we think, spiritual gifts, all the same. Grace, all the same. It's all or nothing. There are greater and lesser degrees of grace. Whether the biblical expressions are to be taken as figurative or not, at least this I can say. Even the figurative expressions differentiate. So that we have to discern the degree to which God's grace is manifest and exercise our gifts in accordance, having faith in this, the differentiation of levels or degrees, however we wish to put it, of God's gifts. So, verse 4, For as in one body we have many members, and not all members have the same function. There's differentiation. Verse 5, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members of it. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Different gifts, different activities. And he goes on and tells us prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. Teaching in teaching. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. Notice, by the way, how the gift and the activity are linked. And you think, well, duh. Obviously, that's the way it is. But notice, look, if you have the gift of generosity, how would you know you have the gift of generosity? You wouldn't be stingy. You would be generous. That is, someone who has the gift of teaching, teaches. And notice, the coordination of the effect and the gift is measured by the place of faith. We exercise, as the first element says, prophecy in proportion to, or in the amount of, faith. Now he goes on and says, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. We'll look more specifically in weeks ahead at those individual instances. But in this case, there is the exercise of spiritual gifts. Although gifts don't automatically equate with spirituality, it seems that spirituality is linked with the employment of gifts. Having gifts doesn't make us spiritual, but the exercise of gifts is the display of spirituality. That's the differentiation that's involved. As you can't say, if I don't have a gift of teaching, or the gift of teaching might be manifest in some effect that doesn't coordinate, there is both a coordination and a differentiation in how we discern spiritual gifts. It's one of the more difficult ideas to get. Not everybody does everything. Not everybody does even the same activities with the same degree of exercise. That is, some are better teachers than others. Some are better at prophecy than others. Some are better at generosity than others. And by the way, the generosity doesn't have to do with simply sheer dollars. It has to do with the expression of generosity. That's part of the differentiation. Not all do all, and not all do the same thing in similar degrees. But we are supposed to be sober and of sound judgment, evaluating the degree, the depth, whatever metaphor you use to describe this, of God's gift to us. It requires discernment to understand and to evaluate spiritual gifts. Another element is that gifts must be effective. Here's the operator error text back in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. It's a simple phrase. One of the shorter sentences there. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Verse 31 says, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. As opposed to everybody standing up and speaking at the same time, because God's not a God of confusion, but of order, Paul will say later. So how is the phrase, spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet, used? Spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the spirit. But Paul tells us that no one can claim to be out of control of their own life. The prophet can actually speak up or shut up. The exercise of the gift can be affected or influenced by the operator of the gift. How can Paul tell people if they are manifesting the Spirit of God to sit down and be quiet if they don't edify? Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Not only are we supposed to be involved in doing God's work, but as we'll see in a moment, we're supposed to be doing God's work in the way God wants God's work done. And that means not with confusion, but with orderliness. The orderliness is supposed to contribute to effectiveness, and the effectiveness is measured by the building up of the body. One of the theories is that the group in Corinth is saying, oh, we are so spiritual. We are so spiritual, we just lose control of ourselves. We fall into a state of ecstasy where we just say, I can't help but speak up. And Paul tells them, yes, you can. Because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. That means that none of us can say, I couldn't help myself. I just have to do this. We can't use as an excuse the loss of control of personal ecstasy to say that even though you might not have liked what happened, I had to do it because God made me do it. All of a sudden, we, the operators of this gift, are part of the explanation about how its effectiveness is evaluated. We are always responsible in the exercise of spiritual gifts. They fit and they take place. The manifestation of the Spirit does not take place with regard to spiritual gifts apart from us. Which means that we never reach a point where we say that I couldn't help myself or I am not in control. The operator contributes to the effectiveness of the gift. And when things go wrong, God can tell us, like Anita used to tell me, oh, that's operator error. Another element is that spiritual gifts may be ignored. Good night. This is the way most Christian people live. We shouldn't miss this one, but here's a specific instance in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Paul tells Timothy to rekindle the gift which is in him through the laying on of hands, a sign of identification that Paul, like Moses conferred on Joshua the leadership role, so Paul probably left Timothy in the different places that Paul left Timothy and would physically go up in front of everybody and say, okay, here I am, Paul the apostle. I'm about to leave. When I leave, this man, putting his hands on Timothy, this man is responsible for this role, whether it be apostolic or whether it be by means of instruction or as a conduit of the words of the apostle Paul. The people in that location are to look at Timothy, and it's probably this. Timothy, you're failing to fulfill the role that I have given you, and somehow the role that Paul has given him through the laying on of hands is this spiritual gift, which is a claim to Timothy's role of leadership, teaching, as described in 2 Timothy. We'll spend a little more time with what Timothy was supposed to be doing as a demonstration of his spiritual gift. But Paul tells him, I want you to rekindle, like a fire that's dying out, embers sort of encrusted by the spent material on a log or something. Paul literally tells him, take a poker and stick it in there and stir it up so that it exposes to the oxygen, the embers, so that it can again burst into flames. And you can again have a roaring blaze where once there were just the sort of smoldering embers of a gift that was once in you. Paul tells Timothy, I want you to poke and stir up in your own life the spiritual gift that's in you through my identification or laying out of hands with you. He also says that gifts can be misused. 1 Corinthians 13, what's that chapter about? Oh, it's about love. It's the wedding chapter. It's the love chapter. You know why it's there? Yeah, it's Paul's way of conditioning how people would overvalue or undervalue certain spiritual gifts. He talks about how you cannot be ignorant of the way the body functions in chapter 12, how you say the greater can't say to the lesser, you're not useful. And to use the body metaphor, the tongue, you can't have just one big huge tongue walking around and saying, that's Christianity. That's not serious. This is a big tongue. Paul said, what about the ordinary, the base? They're just as essential in the metaphor of the body. Therefore, to display what he means, he tells them that the exercise of gifts is done with this controlling notion of the place of love. And it begins, if I speak in the tongues of mortals or even of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You can have a wonderful spiritual gift, but if it lacks love, Paul says, it's just a clang that makes no symphonic contribution. You're just making noise. A lot of us just make noise. Without the place of love, we're just like those annoying noisemakers. You want to drive somebody crazy? Family with kids? Buy them a noisemaker or a whistle and just give it to the kids. Just do it. When the kid walks through, just hand them a noisemaker. My dear sister in the Lord, Sharon Vaughton, made show up at our door not too many weeks ago, a brass bugle. It is a fine musical instrument, a brass bugle, which meant that now it's sort of hidden out of the reach of my fourth child because my young son, Blyer, for some reason, has the ability to make a lot of noise with the brass bugle. We had friends in Atlanta, Georgia, near Atlanta, that sent us a couple years ago in the mail just a bunch of toys for the kids. And one of them was this sort of whistling, noise-making little fake cellular phone. And it was loud, and the batteries never died. And we had to get back to them, and we had to send them like whistles and New Year's noisemakers. Just so it would be an annoying sound. Are you just an annoying sound in the church? Paul tells them, without love, that's all you are, is an annoying sound. Gifts may cause confusion. Gifts may even cause an overreaction in which people prohibit certain gifts, which are appropriate in their in how they are exercised. You may prohibit them in certain ways. And that is unfortunate, because we may be afraid or unsure. And we'll talk about that. But back to this reminder, and with this we end. Not all do all. This church is not this sort of egalitarian democracy. Churches don't function like that. Not everybody does everything. Why? Because not everyone has the same spiritual gift. But what does take place, as 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us, whatever it is we do, we are supposed to do with this overriding conviction. In verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter, whoever speaks, do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves, do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To Him be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. That is, we are supposed to do God's work in God's way. Spiritual gifts in the New Testament is the description given to help us understand how we can do God's work, God's way. And that means that although not all do all are supposed to be doing God's work in the way God wants them to do it. That's what we're going to do together for the next few weeks. I've got something for you to do, a little homework. I would like you not only to read the text in Exodus 31 and 1 Corinthians 4, but I'd like you to do a little personal inventory. I'd like you to think about your own life. And I'd like you to think, what about your personality strengths and weaknesses? If you want some help with that, just ask somebody close to you. The weaknesses, that is. You come up with plenty of strengths, I'm sure. And what about your abilities and maybe liabilities? I want you to think through those things. I'm not going to ask you what to sort of confess out loud, but give some thought, because next week we're going to talk about gifts and natural abilities. Yes, Sam. Liabilities. A person has this wonderful ability to speak in front of people without fear, but every time they do, they have a grating personality. They annoy people.